And truly, we're going to be in Proverbs 14:14. You can look at that, and that can be your anchor point. As always, you might look at the back of your at the back of your program, and you'll see that there are a lot of proverbs on there today. This is actually it might seem like a lot. That's actually about a chapter of the Bible today. But we're going to be kind of moving one after another. So feel free to listen. I've got those written there for your to look at later. Or to guide you as we go, but those are the proverbs we'll be going over today. Don't be too distracted by the flippings, but please dig into the Word of God. So today we're going to be continuing to talk about righteousness, and I want this morning for you to think about the Garden of Eden and how Adam and Eve walked with God in the. And I want you to imagine, just for the sake of understanding this text, we're going to have to do kind of a thought experiment now. I want you to think about the idea that the hypothetical, if they hadn't taken a bite from that tree, and nobody had taken a bite from that tree until today, what would this world look like? Let me kind of paint a picture for you here at the beginning here in Genesis chapter 1. Why don't you actually turn, I know I just had you go to Proverbs 14, put your finger there and go to Genesis chapter 1. It's pretty easy to get to. It's the first chapter of the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Starting in verse 28. 1:28 says, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that God that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth. Now go ahead and switch to chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And Yahweh planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh God made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden, watered the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Diamond. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Okay, so here's the idea here. There's a lot to this, but God planted a garden in the east and put man there to work it and keep it with instructions to fruitfully fill the whole earth, subduing it with godly dominion. And in those hills, there's gold, medallion, onyx, precious stones, good stones. "And no sin was yet in the world. God saw that the man he made was very good, and he gave him a good task to go do. This is all very good. Adam was righteous." Adam was a righteous man. He didn't have any sin. He acted in righteousness. Now, I want to ask you this. Was this righteousness that Adam had there in order to earn him a place on the earth? No. To earn a place in God's garden or presence, did he have to act in a certain way to act righteously, and that would earn him a spot? If he did enough good deeds, that would get him right in need. He already had that. Got placed. He gave him work. He's already there. He didn't have to do anything. He's acting righteously. In heaven, so as Christians, we will be in the presence of God. We'll be in the new creation, right? Death and sin will have been cast into hell. Will we act righteously in heaven? Yes. Will this be in order to earn ourselves a place in heaven? No. These righteous deeds of Adam weren't earning him a spot like a wage, but they were producing fruit. Joy. Pleasure. God. Proverbs 11:20 says, those of crooked heart are an abomination to Yahweh, but those of blameless ways are his elect. And good things happen as a result of these good things happening. So we're looking at Adam. He's in a sinless state. Now we're going to see also, or we see if you read further in Genesis, that his sin actually makes a separation between him and the world. But that doesn't equate to his righteousness being ongoingly, he has to check off enough boxes in order to land his bracket. So, good. Adam was doing good deeds. He would certainly care for his wife. He would certainly obey God throughout the garden, right? And as a result, good things would happen. So again, I want you to continue to picture if we were still in this Edenic state. Listen to these proverbs with me in this context and imagine the fall never happened, Eden still going strong, in sinless. What does this land look like? Adam and soon Eve had God's blessing, his favor, their righteousness resulted in joy. Okay, so I'm going to just read these out, ready? And these are portions of these proverbs that we're going to fill in later as we go. It's an interesting way we're going about this one, but I think it'll be helpful to you. So 10:6 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. 11:27 says, whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor. 12:2 says, a good man obtains favor from Yahweh. 15:15 says, good sense brings favor. 13:9 says, the life of the righteous rejoices. 14:9 says, the upright enjoy acceptance. 20:7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. 29:6 says, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. You see that righteousness, living in a righteous world, we would see great blessings, great favor, great rejoicing. It says, a righteous man sings and rejoices. This is not the same. This is clearly billowing from the righteous man's heart. Billowing from the righteous man's heart, he's singing and rejoicing. Standing in Eden, we would be able to see with our eyes blessings on our heads. We would see favor from the Lord, light, acceptance, happy children. You know that if Adam had never sinned and nobody else had, we would still have Abel here with us. We would be able to go meet him, and he would be a very happy man. Singing. Rejoicing. 11:31 says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Let me ask you this, is the righteous repaid on earth? Yes. It says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? It's not comprehensive, but you know this. Think about this. The boastful, the stingy, who has more friends? The boastful, stingy, rude man, or the humble, generous, and kind? If you keep your word, are you more likely to receive trust from others or likely to lose trust from others? You'll receive it. That's right. If you walk in diligence and discipline, do you receive better wages in the long term? By and large, unless you're under accrual. If you train your children in the Lord, are they more pleasant for you to be with or less pleasant? More, right? This is righteous. On earth right now. In a world without sin, think about a world without sin. So let me just, as an example, your spouse is never rude to you. Right? Let's say, woman, you make your husband a sandwich and it's always met with gratitude and kindness, which as it turns out makes you fonder of him. And then the sandwich and your fondness makes him fonder of you. And then that makes you fonder. Snowball grows and grows and grows, right? Forever. There's nothing stopping. There's no sin that's gonna, hey, we've been having a great week, but then we ran into a little confusion and now I'm mad at her. None of that. There's nothing to stop this growing affection and love and service. Let's keep going. We're there in the garden, walking in righteousness. 14:14 says, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. 14:22 says, those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. The fruit of righteousness is billowing into steadfast love, faithfulness, Bible uses to describe covenant, love and faithfulness, there's security in the love that you're receiving. It's not going away. This is God's good hand working all of this out. Solomon keeps going. Righteousness brings you a good reputation. 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is a blessing. 12:8, a man is commended according to his good sense. 13:15, his good sense means favor. So in this land of Eden, you'll live near a man and his wife in the unfallen world. They act righteously and you commend them. They're good neighbors to you. You're good neighbors to them. You have a favorable disposition towards them. They're inclined to serve you. You're inclined to serve them. They eventually move across the globe, right, for some reason. You think fondly, right, and they're gone. You miss them. They were a blessing to you. You look at the statue of them in town square, like there's a statue of almost everybody, apparently, because everybody's more of a job for the city, right? And the memory of them is a blessing. And they think of you in this way as well, and they tell of your kindness to their people. This is the memory of the righteous is a blessing. You think, and you know this, you think of the people that are the righteous people in your life. The memory of them is a blessing by itself. And then this passes on to your family. 20:7 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. In this world, your children are well taken care of. They respect you. They honor you. They are happy with the life you've given them. They know it's from the Lord, and he used your righteousness to give it to them. 28:10 says, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. Think of this. So your children in this Eden state, they show up into a world where millions of righteous people have been working in righteousness for thousands of years. They're showing up to a pretty great spot. Their inheritance is pretty good. They're showing up and everything is spectacular. They already have a lot waiting for them, well primed to give thanks to Yahweh. The favor of Yahweh guides them through their life. God gives them glory. You know, God doesn't worship them, but he gives his wealth and splendor to all of the kids and all the kids of his children in this case. John 12:42-43 says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So there is a glory that comes from God. His favor, his splendor, his generosity. There is a glory and an honor that man receives that comes from God. And he gives this to you, righteous. You only know. 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory that is gained in a righteous life. 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life. 14:22 says, those who devise good means steadfast love and faithfulness. So, think of this world that Solomon is describing, this world that is cultivated by righteousness, what righteousness bears, the blessing that comes from righteousness, that we're talking about today, the blessing that comes from righteousness. And of course, when we think of an unfallen Eden, when we think of our heavenly state, we understand that something else is very persistent throughout that, and that is life. Itself. There's no death, no foreboding end, no curse, no wrathful judgment. God. Right now, all of us in this room have a pretty good understanding that all of this that we're seeing right now is temporary. That all the good times that we have will end in death, at least temporarily. And in this world, therefore, there are generations, and there is strength, vitality, endurance, progress. There's always a tomorrow where there's more joy even than today in this perfect world. 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. 13:9 says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The light of the righteous rejoices, goes away. 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life. These are all God's gifts to man. This is the kindness of God. This is how God made the world to be. These are all what God has enjoyed throughout eternity. Yes, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's enjoyed life and honor and glory and splendor, rejoicing. These are fruits that grow naturally from God's branches. As we are his image, we represent him in righteousness, and the fruit grows, blesses others. We eat the fruit ourselves, and God is delighted. This is what righteousness is. Righteousness is very good. 14:14 says, and a good man will be filled with fruit. This is an amazing thing to go out and plant. Have you ever eaten a fruit of something that you planted yourself? If it hasn't happened to you, you should try to find a way to work gardening into your life in some capacity. If they eat something that didn't exist, and you planted it, you watered it, and then you get the view that it's spectacular. And even then, God is the one that's giving the growth. And this is the same with righteousness. You plant something, you actually get to enjoy it. If you discipline your children well, you get to enjoy them. If you speak only truth out of your mouth, you get to enjoy the trust of those around you. A good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Righteousness is really good. If you talk to somebody and they talk about how people are only righteous in order to get something, or in order to cross enough boxes in order to get to heaven, they're not really understanding what righteousness is. Righteousness is the light, the blessing. There is great fruit. Consider the benefits of God's benefits of living a life unstained by sin. In this unfallen world that we're describing, no one is doing these things out of fear, but out of love. Love for God, love for neighbor. The benefits just come pouring in. No love. And I know we're talking about this unfallen state, right? This Eden, this heaven that we will be in one day. But I want you to know that this is still exactly how righteousness works. Today, this is still how righteousness works. Do you know that you still walk the same ground that Adam and Eve walked? I mean, maybe they never made it all the way to Denver, probably didn't. But if they were, and I don't know exactly how land looked at that time, or whether they needed boats or anything like that, but if they were to get here, they could have walked the same ground. This is the same plan. This is the same plan. The same plan of the same way. This is how righteousness works. This is the same thing, under which nothing is new. There's nothing new under this. This is how righteousness is always been. Righteousness didn't stop its work when sin entered into the world. Every single deed of righteousness has an effect on you, on the world, and is seen by God with righteousness. Righteousness cannot help but produce blessing. This comes from the heart of God. This is true. Now we need to see how it interacts with sin. We're going to see how righteousness interacts with sin and how our life works with all of this happening at the same time. But we need to get things dialed in properly. This is what righteousness produces. Adam and Eve lived in righteousness, and then sin has entered the world. Lies, envy, greed, hate, doubt, and so. So, suddenly, hypothetically, someone could do a righteous deed, and in this original state, somebody does a righteous deed, and they see the fruit immediately, right? They see, I do a good thing happens, one-to-one, right? But now, sin has entered in the world, and hypothetically, you could do a righteous deed, and a bad thing could happen on the other side. This is very strange. You heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. That phrase to use, but perhaps you've seen this happen. You go out of your way to help somebody else out, and then they stab you in the back, right? This is strange. This is a strange thing to happen. This is how righteousness works. And it's rude. That's right. You could make your husband a sandwich, and he could despise you. You could spend your days providing your children and providing for your children, and they could wish you death. 17:13 says, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Which implies that mankind can and does return evil for good. So this makes it difficult because good is being done and evil is being done. Return. This can cause us to believe that righteousness doesn't actually have the effect that the Bible says it has. But the Bible is true. So that's what I was saying. see the fruit of righteousness, evil can be returned to their spot. Because it's true that 14:14 says, our passage for today, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. That's true. That's a proverb from Solomon that he's writing in the midst of a fallen world. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. When you sow righteousness, it produces good for you. When you sow destruction, you are affected by it. And it's also true that these also affect the other. No one is left untouched by either. And in Adam, the wicked sow violence and condemnation, ruin, death, strife, trap, to go astray, bad reputation, dishonor, subservience, defeat, danger, hopelessness. They go astray, so ruin, death. So now think of a world like we just did with righteousness, where wickedness is all that there is. Solomon describes these to us, and so we're going to look at the other half of these proverbs that we just read. 10:6 says, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. 12:2 says, a good man obtains favor from Yahweh, but a man of evil devices he condemns. 14:9 says, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance, which by implication means that those who mock at the guilt offering do not enjoy acceptance. 11:31 says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The crown of God consistently upon you and everyone you know. 11:27 says, but evil comes to him who searches for it. And just as a warning, if you want to avoid evil, don't search for it. It might sound obvious, but memorize that and see how often it will help you. 28:10 says, whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit. 17:13, if anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. 17:19 says, whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. Pride and arrogance bring you destruction. Evil, it talks about, saying evil will not depart from his house. So in this world of evil, where all there ever is evil, and everybody you know is evil, and there's no righteousness, what do you see? That evil is continually on your home. Each meal is a fight with those around you. The home is filling with nettles and breaking down and filled with strife. And you can't trust anyone, and no one can trust you. Not a day goes by without a splinter of some kind. 29:6 says, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression. 10:7 says, but the name of the wicked will rot. 12:8 says, but one of twisted mind is despised. You can't, in this world, you can't stand anyone around you, and they can't stand you. 13:15 says, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. 18:3 says, when wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. In this world, all you know is dishonor for you and for others. Frustrated constantly by the state of things and contributing actively every day to them getting worse. 17:11 says, an evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. 11:7 says, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. When the wicked dies, his hope will perish. The expectation of wealth perishes too. Everything you do in this world of wickedness, in this world where everything is wicked, everything you do is meaninglessly making things worse with no one to hand on your nothingness to, and all your hope is lost. Your children despise you, and rightly so. You despise them because they are truly wicked wretches, and screams and violence fill the night inside your home and outside. The wicked go astray and sow ruin and death. 14:22 says, do they not go astray who devise evil? Remember, the Bible talks about the wicked. No one seeks the Lord, but each is wandering down his own personal path to destruction. In this world we're discussing, where everyone is only evil all the time, it says in 13:15, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. 17:19 says, whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put. Death, death, death. This world will not last very long on its death, die alone, and good riddance. Headed only for eternal wrath while you despise God more each and every day of every day. While the righteous receive great fruits from the corresponding seeds they plant, the wicked receive the fruits that match the corresponding seeds that they plant. And again, in 14:14, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Do you know that there once was a world like this? Genesis 6, only five chapters after the beginning, says, Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So Yahweh said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. It seems as though the favor of the Lord is not upon the wicked. God destroyed that world, and rightly so. But interestingly, verse 8 says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Noah was a righteous man, and despite the fact that God could have wiped out everybody, he exalted righteousness as he is wont to do. And now, so right now, we described a land where everybody is righteous, now we described a land where everybody is wicked. So now we live in a world under the reign of Christ, where the wicked and the righteous are growing up together. Even the righteous are sinning at times, and even the wicked demonstrate that the law exists by doing good deeds that align with God's commands. With this combination, this will necessitate that as there are wicked people in the world doing wicked things, those who act righteously will still receive wicked consequences unjustly. Right? So you can do a kind deed. Kindly share the gospel of Jesus Christ and be ridiculed for it. You can patiently tend to your child. You can rebuke a fellow Christian out of love for them, and they can respond to snap. This is the world that we live in. We can still receive wickedness on the other side of our righteousness in this room. 21:10 says, the soul of the wicked desires neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. So now there are multiple factors. Righteousness is sown, resulting in joy and life and a goodly heritage for both those and them and those around them. 14:34 says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So your righteousness is filling up those around you, but also unrighteousness is sown, resulting in a reproach to any people, resulting in strife and death and dishonor. Both them and those around them. Now, in a meaningless, neutral universe with no God, which is the one that people claim there is, in a meaningless, neutral universe with no God, first off, none of this would exist. The rules would all be different. We wouldn't even be describing these things because we don't live in that world. But theoretically, if this was the world, let's say that all the other factors were still miraculously at play, not miraculously, meaninglessly at play. If God's hand was irrelevant, and we've got the righteous doing righteous things, and that producing good fruit, and the wicked doing unrighteous things, and that producing bad fruit, and God's hand is irrelevant, then that would just be one team against another. May the best team win. Whoever played harder would win today, and since we were all born on the bad team, it would not look good for Team Righteous. But we do not live in such a universe. Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, he, God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Now this will be bad news for we who were born dead in our sins. But Paul will remind us in the next chapter, as it is written, None is good, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. This means that all of us were born self-seeking, not obeying the truth, but obeying in righteousness, and thus for us there would be that fury. But God in his kindness sent one who would by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, namely Jesus Christ the righteous. He has brought eternal life to us by the promise received by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin might become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And so we are transformed into righteous people, doing righteous things, enslaved to righteousness, and then receiving the benefits listed earlier, because we're still walking the same earth that responds as God commanded to in giving fruit to righteousness. Each act of righteousness is rewarded, and each act of wickedness is punished. And Christian, you receive the reward for righteousness here on earth in part, and in full in eternity. Christian, your wicked deeds will bear bad fruit here on earth, and you will be disciplined for them here. And also, by God's grace, there is ultimately no condemnation for you, because Jesus Christ himself is punished for the wicked deeds of his sheep. Every wicked deed will be punished. Every righteous deed will be rewarded. And Christian, you will receive the reward for your righteousness that's given to you by Jesus Christ, and you will not receive the eternal punishment for your wickedness, because, not because God just stopped caring about justice, but because Jesus Christ bore that punishment in full. Those not in Christ receive the full consequences for their wicked deeds, eating the bad fruit here, and then eternal condemnation. So repent and believe that this happens. God deals in just measure, one for one. Right? He likes the walk on this side of the scale, match walk on this side of the scale. These are the kind of deals that he likes. The kind of deal where there's a different kind of weight on this side, other kind of weight. So the wages of sin is death. Death is paid by Jesus Christ. The reward for righteousness is life. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to you, you have eternal life and get to enjoy the fruit of each good deed you do in this life and in the next. As we've said, and as you've heard before, Christians will live righteously and bad things will happen to them. That's right. Partly, as we discussed earlier, in God's kind discipline, and also, the fruit of righteousness is still present by the hand of God. So the righteous things that you're doing will be rewarded. Number one, nature is obedient to the hand of Christ. Right? The sun and the moon, they all are obedient to Jesus Christ as he commands, and God is working in the hearts of men to do his good pleasure. And even when Joseph's brothers planned evil, God planned it for good. 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." 26:27, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." This is true. Do you know that karma is wrong? Karma is wrong, but it's not because it involves bad things happening to wicked people and good things happening to righteous people. That's not where karma got it wrong. Karma just is godless. And it's a false religion, but it's not. There's something that it's picked up a little bit, and that is that righteousness bears good fruit, and those act righteously will be filled with the good fruit. And same with the backslider in heart. The backslider in heart will receive the fruit from his wickedness. God's hand is at work making all things right, even in this world. Even in this world. Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He hunts the prey for the lion. King's hearts are like streams of water in his hand. So a wicked person, or even a person not fully glorified, will not deal out just measures. Unjust measures might be dealt to you in any given instance, but God is at work making all things right, rewarding and punishing properly. This is happening in this world. And you might not always see the connection, but it's happening. God is at work right now making sure that all of your righteous deeds are being rewarded and all your wicked deeds are either being church planting efforts, I heard a pastor say one time that I go out and I scour the town and I'm doing a ton of work to get people in the door at church. And people are coming, were coming into the church, but they weren't by any of the ways that I was going about. I was going about it all these paths, and how do you know about our church? And they'd say, Caleb told us about this. I've never talked to Caleb in my life. I've never talked to him, and yet Caleb has sent people here by his common grace. By his grace. So we see here that the growth of the church is not related to, it is and isn't related to what we're doing. So he'll send us out and say, go do this. We're like, okay, we're going to go do this. And then we won't see things coming from that most of the time, but we'll see it coming from over here. And so then the wrong response would be to say, okay, let's stop doing all this. No, they're related. They're related. But God likes to show us that he's the one giving the fruit. Even our efforts to go evangelize on campus, we have, by God's grace, Caden sitting here in our midst. Do you think Caden started as a blank slate before we got there, and we showed up and did the whole thing from seed to fruit? No way. Absolutely no way. Some plant seeds, some water, some harvest. And this is, and God's working all of this out for good. He's rewarding, right? They're not related, and they are related because God is at work making all things right. God sees your faithfulness and rewards in his own way to show it's from his hand that the rewards are coming. And it's not because you have created this thing by your own hand. We'll see it at work here on this word with persecution. 11:31 says, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more will the wicked and the sinner? And in the age to come, it will be total, comprehensive, and undeniable, and very clear. Mark 10:29-30. You can turn there with me. Mark 10. Says Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come. This metric is really helpful. 100-fold in this life with persecution and in the age to come. So, great reward here, but with persecution. So, to think perhaps crassier in a human way, make proper investments, and you might have a down day, but the chart will lead up. And you might even die brutally, but the chart is larger than your life is here. Right? The chart will lead up. You will see a lot of work of this at work here on earth, but depending on how, on the hand that you're dealt, or your ability to see your life as it really is, you may see more or less here on earth. In the new creation, you will see how all of it is used for your good and glory. God. And on the other hand, the opposite is also true. God sends his rain on the wicked just like he does the righteous. Oh, a wicked man might get to eat fruit from the generosity and hard work of the righteous. He may get propelled to riches and fame and die a king. And this is the best he will ever be. Die, depending on the hand that you're dealt, your ability to see your life as it really is, you may see more or less of it here. But in the new creation, you will see how all of it is used for your destruction and the glory of God. 14:19 says, the evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates, and the righteous. 21:12 says, the righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. 29:16, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will work upon their account. Team righteous wins and triumphs over team wicked. And this is because God is the one making it happen. So we can see this as clear as day in the most clear way possible in the life of Jesus. Even Jesus on earth, while this, so we're going to walk through yeah, how we saw it in his life, and we also saw persecution and glory. So we see in Jesus' life on earth, while despised and a man of sorrows with people hunting him, he experienced as a righteous man, as the only righteous man, right? he experienced the favor of God. Behold my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Right? The presence of his and the favor and the smile of God. He received, he experienced happiness and joy. And he received a good reputation. Right? People came from miles around to see him, to listen to him, watch his road. Right? Such that he had to keep telling people, don't see him. Because people, his reputation spread fast. People tried to kill him before his time, before the cross. God didn't let it happen. God preserved his life, the righteous, right? It says in Luke 4, 29, you can turn there. Luke 4, 29. It says, and they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff, but passing through the midst. He was given authority and victory, right? The righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked through it. He spoke, and people called him Lord, right? Nobody has spoken with, this man spoke with authority. He shamed the Pharisees and won battles with them. He beat the devil in the wilderness, right? This is all still while he's alive on earth, before the end. He's seeing all this fruit of righteousness, glory and honor in what we've already discussed, the love of God. And simultaneously, as a result of the sin of the men around him, he received violence, cross, condemnation, trial, ruin and death, cross, strife, unpleasant interactions with Pharisees, bad reputation, dishonor, false claims. He was executed, he wasn't just shot down in the forest quietly, but he was hung as a criminal. Defeat and danger, not an ultimate defeat, but he was crucified by his enemies in a brutal and painful way. By his righteousness, he was able to avoid hopelessness or going astray himself or being trapped by his own transgressions, which is what happens to the wicked. But he did experience these persecutions. He did experience this simultaneously. So he got the reward for his righteousness, and then he also received the fruit of the unrighteous that was cast at him, like a tomato, the bad actor. And in the age to come, the reward for his righteousness will be total, comprehensive, and undeniable. He receives exactly what he said. Jesus Christ will receive the exact reward for all of his suffering. And for all of his righteousness, for all of his righteousness, he will receive blessing, favor, and joy. See this at the end of Isaiah 53. He will look upon his reward, his Father's pleasure, joy forevermore, a good reputation. Here we are. He has died and he rose from the dead. He's in glory. And now we are 2,000 years talking about him. He has a good reputation. It's year 2025 right now. Every wicked man has to say that it's year 2025 because of Jesus Christ the righteous. Fame throughout the land. Nations singing his praises forevermore. A goodly heritage. The inheritance of the church. Children and children's children. Children's children. People sharing the gospel with the next generation. What a goodly heritage, and his children, when his children come around his feet after the resurrection, what a joy they will be to him, and what laughter they will bring to his mouth. Authority and victory. He will put his enemies to shame, and he has received all authority in heaven and on earth. His righteousness. Glory and honor, more than any other. Covenant faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness, forever and ever. His reward will have no end. This is Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of righteousness. This is all due Jesus Christ according to his righteousness. This is all the fruit that comes out of his righteousness. Jesus doesn't say like we do, yet not I, but someone else. This is all his righteousness. All of this is rightly due and flows from and is a natural, and by natural I mean God-given reward for his life. There is no gospel that Jesus Christ depends on to spare him from the wrath of God. He did. As a righteous man, this is what a righteous man results in. He was always righteous, not to earn. He wasn't trying to earn his dad's favor, but it was from his own heart, enjoying his place in the Trinity for eternity past, to eternity future. He is God and needs no saving. He has by the Holy Spirit through our new heart, which was a gift, planned ahead of time by God, ever increasing, to love, though we must condemn. And our wicked deeds bearing bad fruit, rebuked by others, confessed, and repented of, ever decreasing, though we must condemn. The kindness of God blessing us, making all things right, oftentimes blessing us with good deeds in other places. Right? We will give tithes to this box, and we will receive full this box, and we will receive full barns. Probably not from this box. You will reward your righteousness elsewhere. The good deeds, and Lord willing, by God's grace, you actually built the tithe box to be a blessing, a means of blessing to God's people, such that if you have need, that the Lord will bless you with money. The good deeds of others will be blessing us. So not just we're eating the fruit, but also my good deeds and your good deeds and your good deeds are also a blessing to us. Has anybody here in the last couple months not had to move all by themselves? This is the righteous actions of other Christians benefiting you. And you just get to eat it. You get to just taste it. Your life is better. Right? God using these to mete out his justice. We will experience pain also from other people's evil deeds. So not only our own, but we will use other people's. We will receive pain from other people's wicked deeds. God will use these to test us with the result. God will use these to test us. And on the other side of that testing, he will give us more rewards or discipline us for correction and strength. And as we're disciplined, we become, as it turns out, more righteous. We act more righteously as a result of discipline. And therefore, those then produce good fruit for us to eat. So, the wickedness of other people comes about our testing, our discipline. That makes us more righteous, which then in the end gives us more fruit to eat. Surely our cup runneth over. The wagon wheels of God are overflowing. The tracks in his wagon wheels are overflowing with goodness. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And this is often also not from the same place. At times, there will be. If we sin, we will see the consequences from those sins elsewhere, right? David sinned against Uriah with Bathsheba and received consequences for that through the son Absalom of another wife of Tyre. God is working all things out in perfect righteousness. He is working it all out perfectly. He is all righteousness, with all his glory, and all of his glory, all of his reward. And all of this culminates through the gospel in your overwhelming abundance. Righteousness is great. It's sweet. Solomon just filled his book with a demonstration of the blessings of righteousness. We receive total forgiveness for a wrong to be a righteous. And the rewards for the righteousness. We receive total forgiveness and we receive the rewards for the righteousness that he works out. Eternal life and righteous glory, entering that snowballing state that Solomon described earlier. That is a certain relational question. So be grateful for the righteousness that he has given you by Jesus Christ. He's resting that by faith. We want to do it. All right. You're saying there's fruit and righteousness. I'm going to get started right away. Good. That's a good response to that. And also, don't feel as though you've got to muster it up from in anxious toil. Don't rest in what Jesus Christ has given you and walk according to his commandments. Live righteously by faith, with joy, and hope, and love, that God is producing this all in you. 14:14 says, the backslider in heaven will be filled with the fruit of his grace, and the good man will be filled with the fruit of his grace. We are united to walk with you, Jesus Christ. But we will be filled with the fruit. Father, it's too good to be true. And yet it is true. So it's not too good to be true. It's exactly true. And exactly good. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for making us right. Thank you that we get to do things that you like. Thank you that you reward those who diligently seek you, that you are a rewarder of those who do things that you like. And we thank you for your smile and your favor. We thank you for your blessing. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who is an example. as we follow him, our cup runneth over. So now we're going to gather around your table, Lord, and participate in eating the flesh of your Son and drinking his blood. And somehow you have designed it for wine to be what we're drinking, that gladdens the heart of man. What an overabundance of gladness.